Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you all and be blessed with the opportunity of assembling in the name of our Lord and be able to sing such beautiful songs. Appreciate the songs that Mike has selected. Sunshine in my soul and the sunlight that we have being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into his dear son. And that's such a wonderful thought and kind of goes along with what I kind of wanted to talk about this evening. So appreciate his ability to read my mind at some wonderful songs that would be able to be, I think, very appropriate. I hope you have your Old Testament with you tonight. If you do, look back with me to the book of Isaiah, and we'll be looking in Isaiah the 46th chapter, but we'll start in Isaiah 44, Isaiah the 44th chapter. Wednesday evening, we were talking about the 9th chapter of Daniel, and we mentioned that Isaiah had made it plain who would release the captives from the captivity and allow them to go back to Israel. And not only that, but that he, Cyrus, would be named and that he would be responsible for rebuilding the city. And that whole section there is, unfortunately, in kind of a dark part of the book of Isaiah. Even though he announces that Israel would be able to go back to Israel. But Isaiah's whole prophetic career was really in terms of this difficulty or darkness of that chapter of Israel. And he prophesied for probably 60 or 65 years during just sort of the overwhelming influence and effect of the Assyrian Empire. And then the Babylonian Empire, and he talked much about it, and would talk about also the coming of other kingdoms. But in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, we were talking about the idea how God had promised to restore Israel. And just that picture of restoring is suggesting the idea something went wrong, and terribly wrong, and they were in captivity. But at this part, he's mentioning that God would reestablish Israel and names the king or the emperor that would do such. But I was impressed with the idea because he goes on to the 46th chapter is what I want to look at. But in verse 24, the 44th chapter of Isaiah, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward, who makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And he continues right into the 45th chapter, talking about this restoration and rebuilding and mentioning Cyrus. Matter of fact, most of chapter 45 is about Cyrus. Cyrus being the first monarch of the Medo-Persian Empire, and that he had been talking about Assyria, and he was trying to tell Zion, Hezekiah, and several others, don't worry about the Assyrians. The Babylonians are about to take over, and then don't be all upset about the Babylonians. They'll be done with in a while. But they really wouldn't listen to him. But as you go on into the 45th chapter of Isaiah, it says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double door so that the gates will not be shut. He is talking about Cyrus in such a way that he is actually his servant, and Cyrus moves and goes just as God wills it. And if you get further down, like in verse 13 of the 45th chapter, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. But I'm impressed with this idea that God is claiming to be the one who is, all the way back in verse 24 of the 44th chapter, I am the Lord your Redeemer who formed you from the womb. And there are several words and phrases through here that he wants to sort of ding a thought in the Israeli mind and the children of Israel to be able to think about what God has done and what he will be and how he has confirmed, like in verse 26, who confirms the word of his servants and performs the counsel of his messengers. Look with me over in the 46th chapter then as we read it. And I guess, well, let's just read the whole thing. It's only 13 verses. But it's almost a, God turns his attention to Israel itself. He's not talking to Cyrus now, but he's talking to Israel. And just some of the points he makes can be made right at us today as servants of the Lord. Different words, but certainly the same points. 46th chapter, verse 1, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavenly loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stooped, they bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal, and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. And from its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this. And show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be afar off. My salvation will not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Of course, a lot of Isaiah is just like that, but it's just very powerful imagery. It was a picture that was very common in the days and times of the time of Israel. And that's why many times this chapter has been talked about as being so personal that God would have his relationship with Israel. But he starts off in the first two verses, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Baal is the god Baal. Nebo is the god Nebu, the moon god. And you see the names around a lot, like Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. They're very famous common names in the old times. And these were common gods. And yet God here is describing these very common gods. He is describing them how and what position. Baal bows down. Nebo stoops. Imagine prostrate on the ground, the way someone would bow before a great king. Their idols were on the beast and on the cows. Their carriages were heavily loaded and a burden to the very beast. Imagine, and it was, again, very common. These idols would be carried about on particular festival days. Nebu was in another city, Borsippa, which was not far from Babylon. And once a year, they'd have this huge festival, and they'd go get Nabu over in Barsipa and bring it all the way to Babylon and have these great feasts and offer all kinds of sacrifices to it. But this is the picture he's trying to make here, is that they would move it. Kind of like we have big celebrations and festivals and things of that nature. They would do it to their gods. But on this occasion, he says, they stoop and they bow down. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone where? Where did the gods go? They went into captivity. That's not what people thought of their gods. And this is what he is trying to get them to see. I want to suggest to you, just as I think about these verses, is the God who supports us. And that's really what he wants us to see. When we talk about, first of all, there are many people who worship gods that they must themselves support. And, you know, we just got to establish, first of all, mankind is a worshiping being, period. I mean, from the beginning, and there's never a time anywhere in the Bible that the Bible says worship. It says worship God in spirit and truth, but he never tells or commands people to worship because man is a worshiping being. Matter of fact, in Romans, the first chapter, you're familiar with the statement there in verse 22 where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. These people were so dead set on worshiping something, they were worshiping bugs and snakes. Literally. Man's going to worship something. And it's always been that way. And that's one of the first things we've got to keep in mind. That's what the Bible sets forth. And then also, you got to understand, as we read the Bible, we have a meaning and an understanding that every person worships some god. I don't know what god it may be, but everybody worships something. That is, they idolize something. They have something that is a genuine, overarching concern in their life. There's something they follow. God may not be their name, but it may sure be their title. They follow something. Some even claim to be atheists, and that's really not necessarily the case. They do have some overarching controlling idea they follow. It may be education, it may be intelligence, it may be money, it may be something, but they follow something. They answer to something. Madeline Murray O'Hare years ago hated the Bible. She hated Christianity and was trying everything she could to undo it. But amazingly, in the things you read about her, she would say, we need to abide by the intellect of man, our own common sense, and look at things. That's another word for Baal. If you go back and read about Baal, he was the ruler. He was the one who understood, and to serve him was to be a one of intellect. Or to live by hedonistic ideas. That's a Latin word. But the Aramaic word was Moloch. And Moloch was just a very scary, frightening god. What people would do with regard to any type of a hedonistic thought. And then others serve money and mammon, as it's sometimes called. And we can see this as it abides in our day and time. The most popular gods in the ancient times were what we read here, Baal, Moloch and Nabu and several others, and there have been hundreds of others, but sometimes they would carry these gods on their backs and on their shoulders. And God is trying to call a contrast to these. Some claim to be agnostic, but they wind up being in the same category. Baal boweth down, Nabu stoops. False gods had to be carried. And what he is painting here is a picture of what's going to happen to the Babylonians, is that they themselves are going to be carried off into captivity along with their gods. Rather than removing burdens, as you would think of God, they become burdened themselves. And not only that, as you read here in the 46th chapter, he talks about they could not deliver. Right in the middle of verse 2, they could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. And whatever people worship, wherever it may be around the world, they're dedicated to something. It may be their job, it may be fame, it may be position or power. But that which they worship is not going to support them in their most trying time. A person who's about to pass from this life will give every penny they've got, it seems obvious to that. Whether it be intellect or education or whatever it may be. It's just like over in the New Testament in Luke, the 12th chapter, we read about the rich farmer, and you recall his attitude was, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have many things laid up. And God's answer in Luke 12 and verse 20 is, God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of thee, then whose will those things be that you have provided? That we live and we are a being that's completely different from the way the world thinks. Like in James 4:14, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and is gone. That's the best way to look at our life. And yet, what's expected of us is to live in such a way that we would be acceptable to the Creator. And we will hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are we serving Him? And that's the important thing about it. But come back with me as I look here in the 46th chapter. Again, I just think about this. But look at this pleading statement that we read here in verse 3 and 4. And the words just seem to jump out at the Israelite, the people of the Old Testament. Verse 3 of Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to our old age, I am He. And even to gray hairs or white hair, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. He says, I've made you. I mean, just consider the history of just the nation of Israel. He said, I made you what you are. I have made you, and you've been that way from your very existence. In contrast to the gods that knew nothing and did nothing except be carried around on a cart. The history of Israel demonstrates the very existence of Jehovah, His very power. Just thinking about the history of Israel, they're being in captivity or in slavery in Egypt, and they are delivered in such a tremendous way. It brings all of the things upon Egypt that judges them. The Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai. They see the very picture of the power of God. He gives them their law. He leads them through the wilderness for decades, for 40 years. He gives them the manna. He has a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of a cloud during the day. The crossing of the Jordan River into the promised land. King David and all of his writings and his blessings. I mean, just thinking about Israel and its history is a demonstration that nation didn't just happen. He said, I made you, I carried you, I will bear you rather than having to be born. Here is a God that will carry us, provide for us. And in many times in the Old Testament, He literally provided food and water for them. And the most important thing was the fellowship we had with Him today, that we are promised eternal life, not a vapor that appears for a little while. Over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, Peter, I think, has this in mind when he makes this statement in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He says, I will deliver you. That's the point. That's the contrast that God wants you to see. The greatest, most common, and powerful idols of the ancient times in comparison to the history of Israel. what God has done for them and continually done. And here we are in the time of Isaiah, as Isaiah is writing about 750, something like that, about 750 years after coming out of Egypt, the history of Israel for them just to think about, and then they just forget it. And yet God is saying, as we look back here in the 46th chapter, he says, "Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These gods that these people were serving would carry them into captivity as they went right along with them. And yet, God was offering freedom to Israel if they had just listen. Look down with me at the latter part. Let me just one last point. So let us be people that intentionally, we make it our point in life that we're going to lean on the Lord. Look at verse 12 again. He talks about things he has done and calls them to remember. Verse 8, remember this and show yourselves, be mature and devoted and dedicated. Recall to mind you transgressors. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn hearted, which I take to mean hard-headed for us, I would think. What is happening to Israel? How would he describe them in such a way? This is 150 years before they go off into Babylonian captivity. And God's calling them hard-headed. They won't listen. They're stubborn-hearted. Who, he says, who are far from righteousness. I think one of the great sins of Israel, and probably one of the great sins of maybe Christians in the world, is that we forget God. We forget the Word. We forget His will. And we somehow just sort of drift away, kind of like Hebrews, the second chapter says, how shall we escape if we neglect? And we just sort of drift away. Look with me over in Psalms 106. David, amazingly, was talking about this very idea. Except David was talking in his day and time, which was about 250 years before Isaiah. He was talking about that in his day and time, the same thing was happening. But he used as an example a lesson that went back to the people of Israel that came out of Egypt. Psalms 106. Look down at verse 9. Verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And then they believed his words and they sang his praise. And then we have verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. How do you describe that? How can we explain that? People here in the times of coming out of Israel or coming out of Egypt, following the path toward Israel, and they forget God. They forget the tremendous miracles of the plagues brought on Egypt and the dividing of the Red Sea and then Mount Sinai. But it just says there in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. You all know the passage over in Psalms 9. Which says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. To forget God is just the death knell of a person's spiritual life. I mean, all through the book of Deuteronomy, and many times I read from Deuteronomy, and I'll tell you, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Moses is rehearsing the law for them. He's trying to call to their mind all of the things they need to keep in mind. Eight times he tells them, do not forget. He warns them, don't forget. 14 times he says, remember this. And then they do that very thing. In Deuteronomy, well, go back with me. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, when he's speaking, he says down in verse 17, he says, if you should say in your heart these nations, well, back up. Let's go back to the first verse. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show no mercy. Nor shall you make marriage with them. You continue down through here, and he is talking about how they were to act toward him. And he says in verse 6, you are a holy people, the people of God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. The Lord did not set his love upon these others. And he is talking about the very idea how they shouldn't fear them. Look with me, continue down in this chapter now as you come down to verse 17. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. But you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the people to whom you are afraid. But what a lesson for us today. That we come to a point in our life where we have to decide, am I just going to lean on the Lord and depend on Him? Am I going to trust in the Lord and not my own understandings? Or am I going to be people afraid of what's going to happen in my life or in the church? Or how are we going to face issues and things that come ahead? He said, just remember what God has always done with and for His people who prove to be faithful. If you're there with me in Deuteronomy, look over into the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, he's still trying to get, and he has this song here that he wants them to sing. And part of this song, verse chapter 32, and we'll get down to about verse, about verse 15. Deuteronomy 32, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You've heard that one before. And Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel, kind of like Columbia is for America. We were discovered by Columbus. Or Britannia is for Britain. But Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. And have forgotten the God who fathered you. I mean, just all the way, I mean, this is just Deuteronomy, but all through the Bible, it's always this thought. Go back to what God has always done. What God has always been to people who seek Him and are faithful to Him, who strive to honor Him. Remember what He has always done. Man, there's not just powerful lessons there for us. Isaiah would promise or make a prophecy in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. The Lord says, I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth thereon shall not make haste. He's just saying, if you will remember this foundation and build your life on it, you will stand. Let's understand that the same lesson to them is the same lesson for us. Let's have nothing to do with this doubt and these questions and be involved in all of the things in which we begin to question God and the God of the Bible. And question His Word. We have the Lord Himself who has come into this world. He has given us the gospel. I mean, one Lord who is the resurrection and the life should be enough for us. We have the gospel, the one true revelation of God that's been here 2,000 years. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need schemes of mankind. We don't need mega churches. What we need is God's Word, God's will. But more than that, our trust in the Jehovah of the Bible. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Man, that ought to be a bedrock foundation thought for us. I mean, just think for a moment. If that's not enough, then all of the ideas that you hear today in Christendom and all of the thoughts and the plans and the schemes and the ideas, all of the parties, everything, it's a gimmick. Won't bring us to Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's why Solomon would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. What an important point. And that's the same thing that Isaiah was writing in Isaiah 46, and it's the very lesson that you and I need today as we live in a society that seems to be crumbling, a culture that's going in every possible direction, and yet you and I should be standing on that stone that is a foundation. And have this attitude, come what may, I'm going to stand right here. What an important lesson for us. I hope the study's been helpful for you this evening. As we think about some important thoughts and chapters in the Old Testament, hopefully we make a good point for us today as we strive to serve the Lord under the gospel. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to be. And again, it's that simple, but it's that serious that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But if we're a child of God and we begin to slip, deviate, begin to think, maybe things are not being done right, or maybe we need to try this, or maybe we need to have more carnal appeals to people. That's not going to work. I mean, all the way back in Exodus and all back in there, they tried those things. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That doesn't work. It may call a lot of people together, but it doesn't call people to the Lord. Let's keep our minds thought. Let's keep our minds on Him. Let's let God support us. Let's depend on Him. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?